Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are His people, of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and that we have entered your rest. Lord, we pray that you would give us that joy of our salvation today, that we would rest in you as we worship and we lift up and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. So, we are in chapter 22 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. We're going to speak of and about religious worship and the Sabbath day. Now, a number of the items involved in religious worship will be more particularly covered in the next few weeks. And that is a blessing for y'all, because I'm known as long-winded, one reason or the other. And I have 8 paragraphs here. When you look at your notes, just looking at the questions, there's a lot of questions. And I should probably quit talking about how long I'm going to be. Go ahead and get started, huh? I'm sorry. I'm Henry. I'm not sorry about it. I'm Henry. Alright. Number of the things that we're going to talk about, I say, are going to be discussed in the future. So I'm not going to try, I'm going to try not to focus too much on particulars. There are some particulars that I want to mention about religious worship, some things in particular I want to mention about religious worship that I think are appropriate and that would be edifying, would help us to worship better. First off, let me ask, what is worship? What are some ideas? What are some definitions of worship? Yes, ma'am.
Things that we do that glorify God. Anything in our life that glorifies God.
Okay. All right. Intentional things? Because God's going to be glorified, right?
Right.
Even with the wicked. So
things that we are aiming to do.
Intentional thought, yeah. Okay. I can appreciate that.
I believe I've looked up before. I didn't look just now, but I thought that worship is also prostrate, to be prostrate.
So if you look up worship, particularly in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, because you have the Greek and the Hebrew word, but they both are translated worship frequently whenever, in the New Testament, it is always mentioned in relation to the position of the person, okay? So to actually prostrate, to place yourself under, okay? Kind of in the sense of a knight kneeling or a squire kneeling before the king as he's going to be knighted. It's interesting what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to kneel, and they were supposed to lean their head forward. Talk about vulnerable, okay? And then what does the king do? Anybody know what the king does when he's about to knight the squire? With what?
Sword.
With a sword. He takes a sword, and he holds it over him. And the guy's not looking. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And that's trust, right? And it's, I am bowing before you. I'm going to put myself in a vulnerable position
You have the sword. You have the power. And whatever you do is good by me. I am here to serve you. I show you my allegiance. Okay? It is a subjectation, if such a word exists. I'm making myself subject. Okay? Showing myself subject. All right, anybody else have another idea about worship?
In that vein, if we are recognizing God as the infinite and the creator of the creation, that's a form of that, putting ourselves under Him, putting Him where He belongs. That's a worshipful attitude.
Okay, so we move from the position to attitude, okay? And it kind of spoke to attitude in the sense of why you're doing this, okay? Very good. Someone else? What do you think, Isaiah?
It's a praising and lifting up, putting yourself under.
Okay. It's important, right? We're talking about worship, and frankly, there's a whole bunch of folks all over the world that are saying that they're going to go worship God. And they can't explain it. They don't know what it is. It's an emotion. I'm going to get emotionally charged, you know. If the, they want to get emotionally charged one way or the other. And that's what they consider worship. Problem is that whenever we look at what worship is, scripturally, that it puts forward an idea of subjectation to the law of God, the Word of God, to Himself. And it is not a theoretical, it's not a how I feel about, but there is a definite way that we worship. Okay, Merriam-Webster says, worship is both a verb and a noun. It is something that you do, but it is also a topic, the noun, okay? In the sense of the verb, it is to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. To honor or show reverence. The noun is reverence offered as a divine, reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power. Reverence that is offered to a divine being or supernatural power. It is also, as a noun, it is also a form of religious practice with its creed or ritual. It is also, third way, it is an extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. An extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. So you can look at something, you can take an item, person, idea, person, place, thing, or idea. You take a noun and you give it extravagant respect or admiration. You devote yourself to it. You are worshiping that item, that noun. Right? Now, in the confession, we have a couple of different ways that worship is used. We have natural worship and we have religious worship. We have worship that is divided into two categories, natural worship and religious worship. I would like to define worship this way. And worship can be defined and described as, in some measure, fearing, loving, praising, calling upon, trusting in, or serving a person, object, or idea. They are actions performed to intentionally honor, obviously elevate, or make much of one's object of worship. Now, I stated there at the beginning of this definition that in some measure you fear, love, so forth. The scriptures put forward that we are supposed to fear who?
God.
Fear God. Are we supposed to fear anyone else? No. So if I fear in some measure anything but God, I am elevating that object above its proper position. And therefore, I am worshiping it. in some measure. How about love? Well, I believe that Scripture teaches that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy might, all thy soul, all thy strength. Okay? And you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you're loving God with all, then the love for the neighbor, we have to look at more Scripture to understand that when we love our neighbor, it is only because we love God that we can love our neighbor. Okay? But it is love of God, that God is the one that we are actually loving. He is where all of the love goes. And so we subject ourselves to what He has said, and without getting too much into this idea of what it means to love God, it is an acceptance, it is this honoring of what He has said above what we think or what we say. And so we obey Him more than we obey ourselves or anyone else around us. And in that, we do love these other people. Praise. Who is deserving of all praise?
God.
If I praise an individual apart from God, now I may be thankful. I mentioned praise time. I thank God for my wife. Proverbs mentions that, Proverbs 31 mentions that, you know, a good wife will be praised, right? Well, is that appropriate? Is it appropriate to praise? I believe that it is, but it's only praise that comes out of praising God. I praise my wife as a part of the fact that I am praising God. It is not that I praise her and it stops there. It is, are you thankful for the food that you have? Man, this is really good. Honey, thanks for fixing the food, right? But if we stop there, then we have stopped and we are actually worshiping this item, this person, rather than where it truly comes from. We say, wow, this is really good. And thank you, God, that you have provided it and given me somebody to make it so that I could eat it. Right? You with me? It doesn't stop just on the human level. It has to keep going. But where your praise stops, where your love stops, where your fear stops, this shows where your worship is. Okay? Alright, calling upon, trusting in, serving, trusting the Lord with all thine heart. Okay? Once again, we have all, so there can be no trust in anything else. Yes, I may sit in a chair, and some folks would say that I am trusting that chair. And you know what? In some ways, maybe I am. Alright? And if I am trusting that chair, if that chair is what I'm trusting, my heart is wrong. Because truly, I should be sitting in that chair because God has given me a chair to sit in and He is taking care of me. If that chair breaks, guess what? God wanted me to hit the ground, right? But if it supports me, God is the one that is truly supporting me, right? I may have money in my wallet. Great! Money in my wallet should not be what I trust in. It should be what God is using to take care of me. And the difference in the way that we relate with these items deals with how we worship. Okay, we always take what is visible, and we take it back to should be that we're taking it back to God. And if we're not, then where our focus stops shows us what we're actually worshiping. All right, thoughts. So worship that God deserves and expects. This is number one. Worship that God deserves and expects from us, His creation, is to fear, love, praise, trust in, and serve Him with all the heart, all the soul, and with all the might. Alright? So, this is what God expects from us. Now, natural worship. I want to mention natural worship, and I also want to mention religious worship before we get started into the actual paragraphs here. But natural worship is that which is shown naturally. Everybody understands this. It is not by special revelation. It is nature teaches us this is how we worship, and not necessarily that it requires special revelation. Whereas religious worship is that which requires special revelation. Now, I'm open for discussion on that, but this is the way that as I studied the paragraphs and the way that they put it forward, this is my understanding of what they're saying by natural worship and religious worship. So let's get started. Number one, it says the light of nature. No, before we get started. All right, so I put the text in line there. Similar, I think William started that. Good idea. Put the text in line there, and if you would, so yesterday I read with Isaiah and Levi through this, okay? Without doing a whole lot of back and forth and talking, just reading through it, you know how long it took us? A long time, okay? Almost an hour. Alright? Now, it slows down if I've got to go, who's got this? Can somebody get this? Okay? So, work with me. They're all right here in front of you, okay? And try not to let anybody else, one person or two people, focus on having to read everything. And I say having, but participate if you would. So, if you hadn't read in a minute, go ahead and pick the next one and pull it up and let's work through this, okay? I don't want to be here a long time, all right? I want to get my point across. Let's go. The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all. He is just, good, and does good to all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, served, and with all the heart, and all the soul, and with all the might. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Somebody have that? Thanks, Isaiah.
For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdom, there is none like unto thee.
Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35. Thank you, Gab.
34 and 35. Mm-hmm. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was 10,000 times, 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated. Wait. I think I messed up. The wrong page.
I would agree. But you started right.
Okay.
All right.
At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal dominion, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power with the powers of heaven, the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done?
I love the NET here says, no one slaps his hand and says to him, what have you done? Very good. And this is Nebuchadnezzar after, as the mighty king of the world, he said, look at me by my might. And God says, by my might. And he turns Nebuchadnezzar into an animal. And for passing of months, he is an animal. And then God gives him his sanity back. And in that return of his sanity, he acknowledges the God of heaven. And he says what Gavin read there. And then we have Mark chapter 12, 32 and 33. Thank you, Melissa.
So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
Amen. So the light of nature shows us that there is a God. And this God has lordship and sovereignty. And he is due all praise, glory, and honor. There is a way to worship him, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so it is limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshiped according to the imagination and device of men, the suggestions of Satan, or under any visible representation, or in any way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. So we worship the Lord according as he has instituted. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Thank you, Mary.
Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it.
Very good. This is what he put forward. Understand, Nadab and Abihu. Anybody know what happened to Nadab and Abihu?
Yes, sir. They offered strange incense unto the Lord.
Strange fire. Okay. Now, did anybody know what the idea of the strange fire is there? Why was it strange fire?
Not what the Lord told them to offer.
Not necessarily. That's yes, it was not what the Lord had told them to offer, but that was not what the strange fire was. Interesting thing is, do you know how what started the fire on the altar? The Lord did. And they were to gather the coals from the fire and present, put the incense in there and present the smoke to the Lord. And here we have strange fire. They started their own fire. They decided that they were going to worship God the way that they wanted to, rather than the way that God had said, this is the way that you will do it. And God said, oh, you like that fire? Let me show you what real fire looks like. Torched them. Okay? Killed them. I think he roasted them with fire, if I remember right. Anybody remember?
They died.
They did. They died before the Lord, but I thought that they died a certain way. Anyway, take that back. I have to look at that again. But they offered strange fire. Their way of worshiping, rather than what God had said, this is how you should worship. This is not up for speculation. God has said, there is a way to worship me. Do it this way. By the way, if I worship God the way I want to instead of the way that He wants to, you know what that's called?
Rebellion.
It is rebellion. Love it, Asa. That's called rebellion. Okay, picture it, women. My wife and I just got married, okay? And I come in and I say, honey, just want you to show you how much I love you. And I know that you might not have never asked for mint ice cream, but I'm telling you, my previous girlfriend loved mint ice cream. And so I brought you some mint ice cream. What's about to happen? How about this? An argument? Oh, is that what you call it? Yeah, an argument. No. All right. That's called bad news. Okay, gentlemen? If you don't know it, that is called bad news. Okay? Because you are taking a relationship and trying to bring a strained relationship into a proper relationship. And that will destroy the proper relationship. Okay? How about this? We could be married. It doesn't really matter how length of time here, okay? But, you know, I'm reading these marriage books, and they've taught me how women work. And so I know that I should bring you 12 roses every time that this happens, and we will have a good relationship. And so I walk up and I say, here are the 12 roses. The book said that I should bring you 12 roses today. All right? What's going to happen? Now, in my mind, I see two possibilities, okay? One, she might go, you know what, he's really trying, okay? And understand it as trying. But my attitude is what's important, because if I walk up saying, I got women figured out, I've read the books, I know how this works, right? What's going to happen, ladies?
Doesn't seem sincere.
It's not. It's my pride. You will be manipulated by me because I know how you work. That's what's taking place. Okay? And that is the idea of worship, that God says, worship me the way I say. Not the way that you want to, and not based on your whims and what you think is appropriate. Okay? There's no love there. That's not love. Okay? But I bought you mint ice cream. Why don't you like it? I'm really sincere in bringing it to you. All right. Bad idea. So, God says, worship me the way that I have instituted, what I have put forward, and it is limited by His own revealed will. Now, I'm not necessarily going to regulative principle here, where you cannot worship God outside of this, except when God says, this is how you're supposed to do this. Don't think that we can change the process and do it differently. Like the coals from the altar, God said, this is how you offer your incense. And Nadab and Abihu took coals from somewhere else to bring to the Lord. And so we see a significant difference
in what God had said and what God had put forward. Alright, so it is limited by His revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imagination or the devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan. Any idea what suggestions of Satan are? When someone has been in association with demons and they have a certain idea, think this strange woman, okay? And I have this, they have given me ideas of how to worship. And then I come and I use those in connection to worshiping God. These are not supposed to be the suggestions of Satan, one way or the other, nor the imagination and devices of men. Consider at the temples of the pagans, they would have adulterous fornication types of scenarios in order to worship, right? And so the perversion that would take place and call it worship these pagan practices were actually taken into the temple. If you look in the Old Testament there, when before God destroyed the temple in Israel, took them out of the land, they were taking the practices of the pagans that were around them and making them a part of the worship of God. And it's still, strange as it may be, it was still that they were worshiping God. Yeah, but not the way that the Lord said. And it was destructive, very destructive. All right, nor under any visible representations. What are visible representations?
Sculpture.
Yeah, you see my Jesus hanging on the cross? I got a picture of him as he's going up into heaven, right? Or I got my Buddha. See my Buddha? Right. Buddha's got a big belly, right? You always rub his belly? Good luck. Okay, got my Buddha. These are visible representations. Right? We are not to have visible representations. We are a culture that loves pictures. Loves pictures. God says, uh-uh. That is not the way that you worship me. It is not visible representation. Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. None other. Nor any other way that is prescribed, that not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Somebody read Exodus chapter 24 through 6. Thank you. Jack.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Amen. So we have the second question, fill in the blank there, and it says, the only acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by
himself
and is limited by his own
revealed
will. Okay? All right. Now, religious worship, paragraph 2, is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to him alone. This is referencing the persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to Him alone. These references that we see here will reference worshiping these individuals. Matthew chapter, these persons of the Godhead. Matthew chapter 4, 9 and 10. Thank you, Levi.
And he says unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord.
You are to worship. Thou shalt worship.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thank you.
Amen. And then, John 6:23. Go ahead, William.
Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks.
And the point here
is that Jesus, even Jesus, as I understand this passage, because I was like, the only way I can get any kind of comprehension out of it, and if you have thoughts, I'd love to hear it, but my understanding is that they would point to this and the fact that Jesus Christ himself gave thanks for what he had given, meaning that he thanked the Father. Okay? So there is worship, this giving of thanks, and we'll see this in a little bit, but he gave thanks after they had eaten the bread, after the Lord had given thanks. Okay? So the Lord gave thanks for what was given. And that is worship, by the way. Alright, Revelation 11:17. Thank you, Mary.
We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign.
Great. And Matthew 28:19. Thank you, Angela.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost mentioned. And baptism is a part of religious worship. Okay, so we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a part of religious worship, the way that Christ has ordained us to worship Him. So we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit alone. We do not worship angels. We do not worship saints. We do not worship any other creatures. Romans 1:25. Thank you, Isaiah.
They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Whenever we worship anyone besides the Lord God, whenever we elevate someone by fearing them, by loving them above God, by praising them above God, by calling upon them instead of the Lord, by trusting in them instead of God, by serving them instead of God. By the way, are we supposed to serve people? Okay, kind of a trick question. Yes, we are to serve people. But we serve them as we serve the Lord. Okay? We obey as we obey the Lord. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might, as unto the Lord and not unto men. We see this over and over in Scripture. So all of these things are to be done to the Lord through, perhaps, people. Okay? We might do them to people, but we do them as unto the Lord. And any time that it stops at the person rather than going on to the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then we are profaning worship. It is only to be made to the Father and not to angels, saints, or any other creature. And then Colossians 2:18. Thank you, Jan.
Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind.
But I have seen this. Great, okay. What does Scripture say? And then, I lost my place. Is it Revelation 19:10? Thank you.
Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
All right. So, why do we read all these scriptures?
Because they're supporting what the confession's laid out and thus giving us a better understanding.
So they're the foundation.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. This is important. This is not just a, well, let's make sure that we read all these scriptures because they were in it. But in my view, for me to stand up here and just talk about this lends to and encourages a, well, the guy that spoke Sunday, he said, instead of, this is what Scripture says. By the way, as we read the supporting text, as at different times, William actually, about this chapter, made mention of the fact that he did not see a reference that supported some statements that were in this passage. We'll talk about that. But it's important to actually not just have an idea of, well, this is what I think the Scripture says. You know, did y'all know that Scripture says that godliness is next to, that cleanliness is next to godliness?
Where?
Exactly. Thank you. Whew. All right. Test pass.
First opinion.
Yeah, okay. I thought it was in hesitations, okay? But
The point is, we get carried away with what we think Scripture says, even though we talk about it on a regular basis. So it's important that we support ourselves with what Scripture does actually say and say, well, I believe it's said here and here. And we in fellowship time, we go back and forth with things like this. It is healthy, okay? It is a good thing. So yes, it is not just a let's just read the passage and go along with it, but understand the passage. I appreciate Melissa saying that she didn't see how it connected. Very good. Okay, not mindless wording. Okay, great. Thank you. All right. So we worship the Holy. We worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Him alone, no one else. But also understand, since the fall, we cannot worship without a mediator. It requires a mediator. Go ahead.
No, I'm just going to read one direct.
Go right ahead.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Absolutely. Nor in the mediation of any but Christ alone. So we need a mediator, Christ, but only Christ, none other. 1 Timothy, please. William?
For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right, so this is religious worship. When we worship through Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And I should say, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I think it's appropriate to say it that way. Now, religious, we look at our questions there, fill in the blank. It says religious what?
Worship.
Is to be given to God the
Father,
Son, and Holy Spirit, and to Him
alone.
Very good. Okay. So, number three, prayer with thanksgiving being one part of natural worship is by God required of all men. We read Psalms 95, 1 through 7. We give thanks unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. That's not it. What is that? That's something else I'm quoting there. Who has Psalms 95? Please read it.
O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice.
So Psalms 100, shout out praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Enter His presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we belong to Him. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks, give Him thanks and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His loyal love endures, and He is faithful through all generations. We also see in 65, Psalm 65, verse 2. Somebody have that one? Thanks. Titus?
O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come.
Amen. You who hear prayers, all people come to you. They approach you. This is by nature revealed. This is what is being put forward here. By nature it is revealed that everyone is to pray. And to pray with thanksgiving. We see this idea further supported in Romans chapter 1, where what is the God turns men over and removes grace from their life when, from man's point of view, they do two things or don't do two things. When they do not glorify God as God, and they do not give Him thanks. Okay? And because of that, God turns them over, turns us over to a reprobate mind to fulfill all sorts of wickedness, to destroy ourselves, to love death. And here, prayer and thanksgiving is required. This is worship. To pray with thankfulness. Thankfulness is an incredibly powerful responsibility that we have, that God gives to us to be thankful. There is a power that God gives to thankfulness in a to us. It causes us to be productive. It causes us to grow in relationship. It is a powerful, powerful tool. But we are required to be thankful to God first, right? We pray. What does prayer indicate? Okay, giving thanks, but prayer and thankfulness, giving of thanks, are actually in Scripture. There's supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, different ways that we, types of prayers that we make, okay, different ways that we speak to God. But in the idea of thankfulness, it does, all of them kind of go in the direction of what I'm pointing to. But in particular, what is it that prayer indicates? When I pray, what am I saying? Yes, it does. It is a petitioning. And what do those two things indicate?
You have a relationship.
Not necessarily. Not necessarily.
Need.
I lack. Okay? You know what the atheist does? I don't need God. I will not pray. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm sufficient. I'll figure it out myself. Okay? What prayer does is it says, I need. I lack. There is something that supplies what I need. That's the idea behind prayer. Okay? And thanksgiving is that same thing. Okay? Why would you give thanks? Because it wasn't something that you deserved. It's important that we teach our children to be thankful. Very important. Very important. To speak truth to them. That all good things come from God, and it is not because we deserve it. And to truly teach them, not just tell them that, but teach them that. It is important that we ourselves, because you can't teach something effectively unless it is something that you personally believe. But we must believe it, we must teach it, that we need to be thankful, that we should be thankful. It is not ours. It is given to us. It is God that has given it to us. All things, breath, life, food, power, you name it, you got it, it came from God. And it's very important that we acknowledge this and that we are thankful. This is worship. This is intentional worship. We intentionally give God thanks. Whatsoever you do, in all things give thanks. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that you give thanks in all things and for all things. Prayer with thanksgiving is required by God of all men. But, that it may be accepted, how should we pray? We should pray, it should be made in the name of the Son. John chapter 14, 13 and 14. Jack, thanks.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it.
And then it should be by the help of the Spirit. And this is not just a, well, of course I need the Spirit's help. No, this is an acknowledgement that it is only by the Spirit's help that we can pray effectively. And this is, thank you, Romans.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
So, why do we need the Holy Spirit to pray for us?
We don't know.
We don't know. I want to draw that out because we run into my first... Well, I would just like to make a mention of this, okay? A point. And so I draw that out. The point is that we don't know what we should pray for. Okay? Scripture says that the reason the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us is because we don't know. Well, Paul knew, but we don't. I mean, Paul knew what to pray for, but we don't. No, it says Paul didn't know what to pray for. Peter didn't know what to pray for. James didn't know what to pray for. John didn't know what to pray for. And I don't know what to pray for. And so the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Oh God, I really want you to heal Mama. God, the Holy Spirit says, oh God, Mama needs to pass away in 2 days. Please kill her. Take her home. That was a translation. Okay? Holy Spirit, translate it for us. I'm here for you, son. I'm making intercession for you. Right? Because the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be done, what is good. Okay? Well, what does Scripture say? Will God answer our prayers? God promised to answer our prayers? When? When does God promise to answer our prayers? What?
When they're in His
will. Woo! That's it? All right, that's the next one. It says, help of the Spirit according to His will. 1 John 5:14. Who's got that? Thank you.
And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
Yeah. According to His will, He hears us. This is what Scripture says, okay? This isn't just our ideology. This is what Scripture says. We're not just coming up with an idea of, you know, if you name it, you claim it, you're good, okay? You're the son and child of God, and God wants to please you, okay? That's not what Scripture puts forward. It says if you are worshiping God, you please the Father. You come into His will, just like Jesus did. He was our example, and He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And not just in that instance. We read John chapter 14, 15, and 17, and over and over and over again, He tells the disciples, I am not speaking my words. I am speaking what the Father gave to me. Okay, I do the will of the Father, and He is our example. We submit ourselves. We come underneath the authority. We worship God, and we elevate what His will, and we subject ourselves to His will. All right, so we pray in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to His will. And then it goes into, with understanding, with reverence, with humility, with fervency, with faith, with love, and perseverance, and when with others, in a known tongue. We have 1 Corinthians 14:16-17. Context here. 1 Corinthians 14:16-17 only references tongues. Okay? So these other things that they put forward, understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, perseverance, they are not backing this up with Scripture. Okay? Now, I want to draw out a point with this, and I'm not wanting to argue with them about this. I think that it is good intent that they put forward here, all right? But we saw previously that we don't know what we should pray for. So how can we say that we should pray with understanding? Scripture doesn't... I see no commands in Scripture that tell me to pray with understanding. What commands do I see? It says pray. Pray without ceasing. Okay? By the way, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The reference there, look over there if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter. Alright? Now when you get there, I want you to look at the context. What is the context of this passage? What is the context of this passage? So I mentioned verse 6. I'm sorry, it's verse 7. I said 6, but verse 7. It says, by casting all your care on Him, because He cares for you. What is the context of casting all your care on Him? Some of your translations are going to help you more than the King James here.
Being humble.
Yeah, about humility. You want to be humble? You know how you're humble? You know how you humble yourself?
Cast your
care upon God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What does that resist mean? It means to oppose. He fights you when you're proud. Woo! Wonder who's going to win there. Okay. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under His mighty hand by casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. The word casting there, it's a really incredible word. It means like to throw up. Okay, so they say, reverence. Have a hard time with reverence when I'm throwing up. Okay, how reverent does it seem to puke? God, I got problems. My stomach aches and I came to give it to you. How reverent is that? I am not meaning to say be disrespectful to God. You can just come and talk to God however you want. Yes, you should do it with respect. Okay? I'm not saying not to. I am saying, though, what is more important than being respectful is that you bring it to God and that you cast it upon Him, for such He says. And the very fact that you would come and throw it up on God, God says, hey, we're getting some honesty here. You're actually telling me what's going on in your life. You're not holding it in saying, I can handle this myself and I don't have to declare it to you. Psalms 51 says, you desire truth in the inward parts, meaning you speak truth. Against you, Lord, have I sinned. Well, I had a bad day. I'll do better. It was just a mistake.
Well, that goes back to the humbling thing too. Just if you expel it all in that moment, you're very humble.
That's right.
Because it's a very weak, humble moment.
Vulnerable. Yes. I am opening myself up to God and allowing Him to see who I am. I am allowing Him to see it. Does God already see it? Absolutely, okay? But I am saying, I want you to see this. And so we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We vomit our concerns on Him. We throw it upon Him. We barge into the mighty throne room of God as the little unknowing child barges into the great transactions taking place in the throne room, right? Decrees and orders of the kingdom, and the little child comes in and says, Daddy, and the king says, stop, what you got? And the kid comes up and says, I feel sick. And the king gladly catches the throw up and says, I got you, child. We'll take care of you. Yes, sir.
In this list of things here, seems to me like, see, we're limited creatures.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know everything. We don't have all the body correctly.
Mm-hmm.
But we have some knowledge of it, depending on how much we
that is true.
Scriptures, so
yes.
forth. So there is some truth in this, and we've just got to understand their limitations versus
yes.
what God's demanding and His, and what Christ does for us in place of our lack in these things.
So I agree with that. Okay, I do. All right, my focus to begin with is to say, pray. Not try to make sure that you match all this criteria. That got to be careful with this, the ordinances of men that are being put forward, that this is how you should pray. Because, look, yes, I should read Scripture and I should seek to conform my prayers to what Scripture says. Absolutely. Okay? But I believe it is much more important that we actually pray to God than it is that we have a good understanding of how we're supposed to pray. You pray first, and you gain understanding as you go.
That's very true, because there are people, and talks about it in Romans, you may have been a native in America before the pilgrims come. Christ has given you an understanding
yes.
to a point.
Yes.
And if you respond to that, come on. So, yeah, I understand what you're saying, and I agree. But we can't just say that they don't apply at some level, depending on a lot of things.
Yeah, when Scripture says you don't understand, and that's why the Holy Spirit speaks, I have a hard time saying that I have to pray with understanding.
Yeah.
I pray with faith, sure. Do I have all faith? No. And I'm not arguing. I hope it doesn't come across that way. I just
pointed it out anyway.
And I appreciate that, yes. Because there will be senses that the Holy Spirit does give you, discernment. When somebody walks up and says, would you pray that my daughter gets out of this mess? And you're like, well, tell me about the mess. And you can almost feel the Holy Spirit put your arm around you and say, she's telling you the truth, and I'm telling you, that girl needs to go through this mess. She doesn't need to be delivered. So you better not pray that she gets delivered. Okay? You with me? Because just because someone says, oh, they need out of this, please pray for this, we use discernment and say, God, how do you want me to pray for this? Right? And in faith, in response to the leading of the Spirit of God, we pray in line with what Scripture says. But Scripture doesn't say that we should pray that God delivers us from everything. Yeah, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. But there are many things that we are not supposed to. I mean, God told Jeremiah, don't you pray that Israel, that Judah not go into captivity. Rebuked him. This is good for them. It is my will. Right? Not to get too tied up here. Reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. And then when with others in an unknown tongue. We are not to pray in an unknown tongue. What is an unknown tongue?
Speaking in tongues.
It is. But what is it?
If nobody can understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. That's unknown, isn't it? Okay. So if I spoke Spanish, who would understand me?
Depends on which tongue.
Oh, come on. Yeah. If I spoke French, who would understand me? All right. I can't speak French, but if I could and I spoke French, it would be an unknown tongue because y'all don't know it, all right? And that's the point. 1 Corinthians 14. Do you have that? Is that? Yeah, thank you.
Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For if you indeed give thanks, well, but the other is not edified.
The point of collective worship, the idea of in a group here, when with others in an unknown tongue, the point of collective worship is that we edify one another with our worship. That as we speak truth, that it actually builds up and encourages the other people. And that should be our intent as we gather corporately and speak truth to one another. Intentionally. And so if we're going to be intentional about it, we want to do it in a way that others can understand. All right. Natural worship. This is three on your list there of questions. What does God require of all men?
Prayer.
With?
Thanksgiving.
Thank you. And then A, prayer is to be made in the
name
of the Son by the of the Spirit according to His
will.
Number four, prayer is to be made for things lawful. All right? So we do have guidelines of what to pray for things lawful. And what defines what lawful is?
The Bible.
Oh, yes, that's right. Very good. Scriptures. For also, prayer is to be made for all sorts of men living, and that shall live hereafter. This is 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Get somebody to read that for me.
Yes, sir.
First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people. And here's dear all people. Even for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Such prayer for all is good and welcomed before God our Savior, since He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then we have 2 Samuel 7:29. Thanks, Gavin.
Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever.
There you go. And so we see a posterity mentioned there. But we are not to pray for the dead. 2 Samuel 12:21-23. Thanks, William.
Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me."
It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The end. Okay? We have our options here. Once death has come, our options are solidified as they have been chosen. And then we see... I went somewhere and I can't... 1 John 5:16. I should read this first. We do not pray for the dead, nor do we pray for those whom it may be known that have sinned the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. Thanks.
If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God would give him life. This applies to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not telling you to pray about that.
All right. If anyone wants to talk about the sin unto death, I'm game. I don't think that it specifically applies to our present conversation, but if anyone's curious, I'm willing.
Can you briefly explain what that means?
I am not positive what the sin unto death is. All right. So, no. No. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Ascribing something to Satan that is the work of the Holy Spirit in particular. So, Jesus cast out devils, and the Pharisees said, "You cast out devils by Beelzebub." So, it was a work that was done through the power of the Holy Spirit that was ascribed to Satan. Okay? And Jesus said, "You blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. All things will be forgiven unto men, but when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit." So, what that speaks to us about is when we see different things happening at other churches, be very careful of the way that we speak against it. We say, "I do not see that in Scripture," but to say that that's of Satan is dangerous. Okay? Now, also, I don't think that a person will make a statement like that if they're truly saved. Okay? I don't think that you can make the statement that that is of Satan when it's not of Satan. But I would not want to take that risk, okay? Because that's indicating that I know that I am the author of my salvation, and I know whether I'm saved or not. Okay? Now, we might have indications, but we want to be very careful about making a statement that, well, that's of the devil. Unless Scripture says, when you do such and such, that's of the devil. I was just reading Scripture. That wasn't me saying that. Alright, you get what I'm saying? Be careful with that. Ascribing to Satan the works of the Holy Spirit. Other thoughts on that? Okay. So, moving forward, the reading of Scripture. Question number 4. Prayer is to be made for all things, for things that are
lawful
and for all sorts of men
living,
or that shall live hereafter, but not
for
the dead. Okay, and then 5. So, the reading of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:13. Let me read this whole context so that we get into line here. We have seen that natural worship includes 2 things. What are they?
Prayer and thanksgiving.
Very good. Prayer and thanksgiving. Natural worship. Now what we are moving to is the religious worship. And these are items that Scripture reveals to us, that God has revealed through special revelation to us. The reading of Scripture, preaching, hearing the Word of God, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, also baptism, the Lord's Supper. These are all parts of religious worship of God. They are to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fasting. And so I include fasting in the idea of worship. Humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. So the reading of Scriptures is a part of religious worship. 1 Timothy 4:13. Who had that? Thanks.
Dennis.
Thank you. Dennis.
Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Preaching and hearing the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2. Thank you, William.
Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Okay. So, this is specifically stated to Timothy, who is was sent to this particular church, and I think Ephesus, if I'm remembering right. However, the idea of preaching, we are to be declarers of truth, particularly the gospel. But the gospel is the summation of all truth. And so, as we see, we are to preach, we are to declare the truth to one another. And we should be ready to declare the truth, whether it's convenient or not, and to reprove and rebuke and exhort one another with complete patience and instructions. By the way, Proverbs declares over and over again that a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. And a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. A wise person will also hear rebuke and be glad. And he will look favorably upon the one who rebukes him. The idea of instruction and rebuke. Instruction is, I did it in a nice way. Rebuke kind of hurts your feelings. Okay? Whether it was tactful or not. I just didn't like the way he said it. I didn't like what he said. Well, a wise person hears the truth and responds with thankfulness and gratefulness. And part of the way that we can tell if we are being fools or not is when the truth is presented to us, if we bow up. You didn't say it the way I wanted you to say it. Okay? So, we see the reading of Scripture, preaching and hearing the Word of God. These are parts of worship. We hear when someone speaks truth to us and I acknowledge it. Someone's very rude in the way that they tell me I did wrong. Sure, they were rude. But part of the way that I worship God is I accept what was given because God, in His grace, allowed somebody to tell me the truth. And what else has to take place in order for me to receive that? In that manner, particularly. That's already mentioned as part of worship. Or I read it, just read it as a part of worship.
Humility.
That's right. Right? You want to worship God? It requires humility. Humility to His Word. Doesn't matter how it comes to us. We should be humble to His Word. So we worship God through declaring the truth, but also through hearing the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 18.
Okay.
Thank you. So listen carefully, for whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. And we see this in the Old Testament with the children of Judah as they had the Word of God, and God said, I'm going to curse you. And you know what I'm going to curse you by doing? I'm going to remove the Word of God from you. What you think you have, you'll read it, you'll talk about it, but you'll have no knowledge, no understanding of it. I will remove it from you because you were not listening to what you have. All right. So we accept the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. Not only that, we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Thanks, William.
Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God.
Two thoughts there. Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is important that you have the understanding of the Word of God, that the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you're not tempted to appreciate songs that do not speak truth, that are not consistent with good theology. Okay, so read that first phrase again. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we learn the Scriptures in order that we might properly know and understand what songs are good songs to exhort one another with. And then let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The other thought is in that verse is that it points to the fact that what means does God use to help facilitate the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly? And it is through songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Songs are powerful. Music is a medium. It carries things, okay? And so we learn very well through music. And it is important to use music in this way. And so we encourage one another by reminding in song the truth of God. The importance of the time that we sing here, when we gather together and we sing, this is not just a let's read some words and sing some song, you know, make some music. And I know a number of you guys may not, ladies may not think that you sing very well. But God didn't say sing well. He said make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And in obedience, in humility, well, I sound bad, right? Well, me too, all right? But we lift up our voice and we sing praise to God because He commanded us to. Not because of how everybody around us thinks. That's one side of it. The second side is we do it out of love for each other. I want to be intentional about the songs that I pick, about the songs that I encourage us to sing. I want to be very intentional because I love you and I want you to grow in grace. I want you to have exhortation throughout the week with what you remember having sung. And that as you go through the week that you sing these songs and that they speak truth to you. Not little ditties, but truth. Not just that was a catchy song. I love a catchy tune. Okay, I love a catchy tune. When I see a catchy tune, I want to try to figure out how to put it with words that mean something. All right? So we want to be very intentional. And as we sing, y'all are singing to each other. That's how you sing to the Lord. I mean, it's what it's saying there. It's saying you are supposed to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's read the other one there. It's Ephesians 5:19. Thank you.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Keep going.
Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so I want to read this passage here. This is like ESV, but NET is what it is. It says, therefore, be very careful how you live. I'm looking at verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise, taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but be wise by understanding what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. Comma. Explanation. We're going to show you how to be filled by the Spirit instead of being drunk with wine. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for each other in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is powerful what the music that we sing to each other is supposed to do. What God commands us to do. When you sing, this should not just be an empty void. Yeah, whatever. I'm going to sing this song. Nor should it be an emotional contagion of, well, we're jumping up and down. I'm not against emotional, okay? You want to be emotional? Great, be emotional, okay? But that is not what this worship is. Worship is not about being emotional. It is about speaking truth to each other. Because you're thankful for each other and you want to help build up each other. And in this, we worship God. Why? Why is this worship to God?
Because we're praising Him?
It is praise, but why is it praise? What makes it praise? What makes it worship?
Our heart.
Yeah, okay. But there's one point, and that is that it's been commanded by God. Remember back, what is worship? God dictates what worship is. And religious worship is done this way. It's not done the way that we want it to be done. It's done the way that God says it's to be done. And we are to conform our will to the way that He wants it to be done so that it is the way that we want it to be done. Because He said it to be done that way. You with me? All right.
It is. It's important that we, and I know you know this, but I'm going to reiterate that the emotion is a part of it.
It is.
It says it right here in the text.
Yes.
And if it's not there, it's not worship either. But it's not, that's not the point of it as much as what you're saying. And I heard you say that, and I agree. The point is not to get emotional, but we will get emotional if we're worshiping God, because it's about the heart. It's about our desire. And
yeah.
What our desire is.
I agree with that, but with most everything you said there. But you said that if the emotion's not there, that it's not worship.
Well, it's not spiritual worship. It is an outward worship. Yeah, you can say it's an outward worship.
I believe that, worship is worship because it's done in obedience and it's not done in emotion. Emotion is just a tag-along friend that's wonderful to have along. But it does not define whether it is or not.
Well, I would say...
I'm going to back up on that because we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, and that is an emotion.
And love is an emotion.
Yeah.
It's about the heart. So love is a desire. Love manifests in action. They come together and they're always together. Hmm. But love is an emotion. Love is a desire. Desire is love. Love is a desire. And desire is an emotion. And it's a feeling.
It's an action and a feeling.
Yeah. I mean, it manifests in action because if it doesn't, it reveals that it's a fleeting thought, but it's not a real godly desire. Godly desire will manifest in action. Yeah.
I look at emotion as a product, not as the driver. It's a byproduct. It comes from a sincere heart, but it may be an indicator, but it's not the thing that says this is you're right because you have emotion. I love my wife not because I feel good about her. I love her because I do what God tells me to do in relation to her. By my faith in doing what God tells me to do in relation to her, He gives me emotion, and it's a wonderful thing that goes along with it. That would be my view on that. But I do not say that there are two horses pulling the cart. There's one horse pulling, there's one horse that's tied to the wagon coming along behind it. It's worth discussing there, but yeah. All right. So, we sing because God told us to. This is the way that God says that we are to worship, and that is why we do it. We do it. Let's see. So, also, we have the administration of baptism. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do I need to read 20 as well?
No, ma'am. Thank you. So we go and we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we also have the Lord's Supper. Both baptism and I believe the Lord's Supper would be covered more fully later in the chapter.
For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.
And these are all parts of religious worship of God. They are to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Can I get somebody to read that? Unless I beat you. Thank you, okay.
Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
And then Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Thank you.
Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning.
So, in the NET, it says, yet even now the Lord says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your garments. The idea of fasting takes us back to that humiliation. A way to humble yourself is to fast. To tell your flesh no. From one means or another, whether it be from food, whether it be from an enjoyment of one sort or the other, but we withhold that from our flesh in order to subdue it. It has a subduing effect. And the idea of fasting from whatever item topic, whatever that we're talking about, the idea of fasting is to say, I desire God more than I desire this. Okay? And then we also, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions. And I would understand this Thanksgiving that's mentioned here speaks to like feasts and things of that nature like a Thanksgiving dinner upon special occasions. But it ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. Exodus 15, 1 through 19. Wow, I'm sorry. Exodus 15, 1 through 19 and Psalms 107, both of those are psalms, as it were, songs. The one is the song of Moses and the other is a psalm that are declaring and giving thanksgiving to God for His mighty acts which He has done and is very appropriate for us to do. It is a recounting. It is a looking back and remembering this is what God has done for us. The time of praise that we, when we gather together and as we are sharing our requests and then we go into a time of praise time, it is important that we give thanks and that we remember, we look back and we see what God has done for us and that we make mention of it, a public declaration that we sing out this praise to God for His work in our life. This is a part of worship. This is a way that we are thankful, not just a saying thank you to God in private, but a thanking God in public. Particularly among the people of God. It is very important that we thank God and praise God among the people of God. Alright, so what are the elements of religious worship that God has instituted? We have 7 things, I believe. Preaching.
Reading of Scriptures.
Reading of Scriptures.
Hearing the Word of God.
The Word of God. Very good. Uh-huh.
Teaching
and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs.
Baptism.
Yes.
Singing
with grace in our hearts to the Lord.
The Lord's Supper.
And the Lord's Supper. I've got one more on here. I did a terrible job of counting when I put down those lines for y'all. I got one more. Anybody see one more? I put fasting as a part of worship. It is specifically defined. We can look at the Old Testament and see how the fast that God requires and that He put forward to subdue sin and break free from the bonds of sin. He has promises that go along with fasting. There are certain ways to be done. We see Him speaking to the Pharisees, saying, "When you fast, don't walk around with a long face, ashes all over your head." And when people say, "What's wrong?" you say, "I'm fasting." Okay. But you should make it where it's not known. And then God will make what is good for your life known because you have kept the fast between you and Him. But a way to worship the Lord is through fasting as well as thanksgivings there. All right. Questions or thoughts? Going okay? Verse 6 or paragraph 6, it says, "Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel, nor is it tied to it, nor is it made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth." We see this in John chapter 4, verse 21. Can I get somebody to get that for me? Gavin, thank you.
"Woman," Jesus replied, "Mm-hmm. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem."
And then Malachi 1, verse 11. Thank you.
"For from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts.
All right. And so we see that the prophecy that this would come about came about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I think, is that the one?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
So I want the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger or dispute.
And we see the gospel spread throughout the world, and that everywhere men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands, not praying toward the temple as Daniel did every day, nor praying in the temple. But that has been abolished, and I say abolished. It has been we pray to Jesus Christ and not to a place. The movement there from the old covenant to the new covenant. And these items of religious worship do not make the gospel more effective or more acceptable, but God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth. Also, he is to be worshipped in private families. Acts chapter 10, verse 2.
A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and pray to God always.
Also, I would like to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We also have the admonition in Deuteronomy, where it points to, "You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them while you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit." Okay? To encourage and teach the scriptures and so forth. And to teach, as we mentioned, about Thanksgiving and such. Also, we are to perform these duties daily. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors.
Thank you. And the idea there is that on a daily basis we are to pray for our daily bread. Every day we are to pray for what we need. So, Psalms 55, verse 17. Thank you, William.
Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and my moan.
All right. And in secret, each one by himself. We see that we are supposed to do this collective, but we are also supposed to do this in private. Matthew 6, verse 6. Thank you.
"But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seest in secret shall reward thee openly."
So, more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. So we are supposed to perform these parts of religious worship solemnly, intentionally, not carelessly or willfully neglecting or forsaking it, but intentionally coming together to do these to worship the Lord collectively. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25.
Mm-hmm. "Not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near."
And Acts 2, verse 42. Thank you, William.
"And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer."
All right. It's very important. However, let's see. So we look at point number 6 in our questions there, and it says religious worship is or is not more valuable because of the location in which it is performed.
Is not.
Okay. Burn this building down. Blow it up. Destroy it. It's just a building. There's nothing sacred in the sense of more valuable because we've gathered in this place. What is valuable is the fact that
we, the body of Christ, have gathered. We make the place sacred. The place is not sacred. Okay? You have a building, you call it a church. And that's pathetic. We do not have churches, buildings. You go down the street and you're like, oh, there's a church. We'll have to come back when everybody's there. Okay, that's not a church. It's a meeting house where the church gathers. All right, and we need to be very thoughtful about that, because it does. Little lies that way distort the way that we think unintentionally, but it does distort the way that we think. This is not this building. This mortar, plaster, and whatever else is not the church. We are the church. The body, the people are the church. So we gather together, and this gathering together is not to be careless nor willfully neglected or forsaken. When God by His word or providence calls us thereunto. We take a moment. Look, somebody look up Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. We are moving into talking about the Sabbath day, a day of rest, which we'll get into in paragraph 7. But I want to mention something here from Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2. Thank you. Dennis?
Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.
Okay? So, this is what the Lord commanded as to how He was to be worshipped, part of how He was to be worshipped, and they were supposed to be, all of these appointed times were to be holy convocations. You know what a holy convocation is? It's a fancy word for assembly. Gather together. You are to gather together. Okay? Look at verse 3 there. Will you read the next verse, Dennis? Okay. Well, I'll read it if you move there.
6 days shall work be done, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings.
Okay, so we work 6 days, but on the seventh day there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy assembly. You must not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all the places where you live. We see that on the Sabbath, God ties the Sabbath, the day of rest, the acknowledgement of the authority of Christ in our life, the acknowledgement of Christ being the Creator, the acknowledgement of Christ being the one who supplies all our needs. We see the acknowledgement of that tied directly to gathering together. Okay? So if we wonder when we're supposed to gather together, I look at Scripture and I think that Scripture would indicate that the times that we are supposed to gather together, as it says, when God by His word or providence calls us thereunto, that specifically we see that it is tied to the day of rest. Okay? And when we gather together, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to read God's word. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to give thanks. We are supposed to sing psalms and hymns to one another. We are supposed to have baptisms and do the Lord's Supper. We are supposed to, at different times, have things of thanksgiving and fastings as well. All right, we preach and hear the word of the Lord also. Yeah, I think I missed that one there. All right, thoughts or questions on that? All right, paragraph 7, it says, as is the law of nature, that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him. We see this specifically stated in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Somebody have that point? Thank you.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Which, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. I do not agree with this. Such is said. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Somebody have that? Thank you.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you put something aside and store it up, that you may prosper, so that there will be no...
You're fine.
So there'll be no collecting when I come.
Okay. And then Acts 20, verse 7. Thank you.
And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
Okay. If you would, look at that Acts 20, verse 7. Angela, while you're there, edit. Can you give me any kind of context for this first day of the week? The context previous to this first day of the week is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Feast of Unleavened Bread. After the Feast of Unleavened Bread, somewhere around a week after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, began the Feast of Weeks. Okay? And there was a first day of the weeks. Weeks. Seven, period of 7 weeks. And after that period of 7 weeks, there was the day right after that 7 weeks was called Pentecost. Alright? Now, in Scripture, except for 1 Corinthians chapter 16, every reference in Scripture to the first day of the week always is in reference to unleavened bread. Christ rose on the first day of the week. But the first day of the week, came after unleavened bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So, on the Lord's Day, and by the way, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I mean the Feast of First Fruits is interesting. And they would go out and before they would harvest, they would harvest a sheaf. And they would come and wave it before the Lord before the harvest came. Okay? Christ is our first fruits, we are told in, I think, Galatians. Okay? Christ is our first fruits. He was raised first. Christ fulfilled all of the feast properly up to Feast of Trumpets, I think is where we're at right now. But the feast up to this point, he has fulfilled them specifically, intentionally. And when Scripture speaks of the first day of the week, if you look in the King James, your King James Bible has italicized words. Those italicized words were added to by the translators in order to add clarity to the text. Okay, if you look at the first day of the week, anytime that it's in the King James Bible, that word day is always added. It's not a part of the text. Okay? Now, I'm not going to be adamant. We have a lot of history behind us to say that we're going to do this on Sunday and this, that, and the other. I do not see it in Scripture that we're specifically speaking of Sunday. And nor do I see that the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we're about to reference Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John on the Isle of Patmos says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And they're going to say, and everybody says, well, of course, the Lord's Day is Sunday. There is no reference in that passage, nor in any other part of Scripture that I see, that tells me that the Lord's Day, as is referenced, means Sunday. That is an assumption. And I want to be careful about making an assumption. I make plenty of them. I don't want to be careful about making more. And I look at this and I don't see it. So I have a hard time, very hard time, saying that the day of the week was a change, or that it is a particular day, should be now a particular day. Though with tradition, look, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if anyone seems contentious, we have no such ordinance. We're not going to hold them to it. I'm not going to be contentious. Y'all want to meet on Sunday? Let's meet on Sunday. But let's be consistent and let's do it, and let's have a good attitude about why we're doing it, because we're doing it for the Lord. We're not doing it as an observance of trying to make ourselves better before God, but as an emotional, I love God, and so I want to meet with the body of Christ. I want to exhort them because I love Christ. I want to love my brother. I want to exhort them. I want to build them up in Christ. And so this should be intentional, and it should be this day of rest also should be an acknowledgement that I rest from my labors, my making things happen, and I acknowledge that it is God that provides everything for me. Questions about that? Thoughts? Okay. Well, it continues. It says, this is to be continued to the end of the world as a Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. Okay. So, looking at our
fill in the blanks. Number 7, it says God has
appointed.
Okay. I have commanded, appointed, but he commanded us to labor
6 days
and to rest
one
day in worship toward him. All right.
That also been instructed.
Oh yeah. Instructed. Yeah, instructed, commanded, appointed. Yes. Great. Yeah. I was trying to summarize that passage without getting all into the weeds there. All right. Number 8. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So we see in Isaiah 58:13. Someone read that for me, please. Thank you.
You must observe the Sabbath rather than doing anything you please on my holy day. You must look forward to the Sabbath and treat the Lord's holy day with respect. You must treat it with respect by refraining from your normal activities and by refraining from your selfish pursuits, from making business deals.
All right, and then Nehemiah 13:15-22. And I will summarize this passage here. So Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem. They built the wall. He leaves. He comes back to Jerusalem a few years later, and he finds that on the Sabbath day that the men of Tyre, I believe, are coming down and selling goods, wares, fish, food, stuff inside of Jerusalem. And he's like, this is not right. On the Sabbath day. He says, this is not right. And so he moves them out of the city. And then the people don't come into the city on the Sabbath day. What they do is they park outside the city, outside the gates. And he goes out to them and says, look, if you don't leave, I will remove you forcibly. And so they come no more to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And he says, Lord, remember me, look upon me, that I have done this. Let's see. Oh, my God, concerning this also, remember me and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. The importance of the Sabbath day being put forward there. But we are also to take up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Matthew 12:1-13. Someone look that up for me, please. Thank you.
At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read the law on the Sabbath, that the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And he asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And then he said to them, what man is there among you who is one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other.
Alright, so the attitude, I believe, is what Scripture is teaching, not so much the a religious confinement. We see in the confession, I had it pulled up here, let's see, come on. We see in the confession previously last week where it tells us in the second paragraph that God alone is Lord of the conscience. He has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or not contained in it, so that to believe such doctrines or obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience. And the requiring of an implicit faith, an absolute and blind obedience, is to destroy liberty of conscience and reasons also. and that is implicit faith and absolute and blind obedience in people rather than in the Lord God. And so in this observation of the Sabbath day, the attitude of rest, I believe, is more important than the action with which you that you perform. Is it necessary to wash the dishes? How about make food? We got one that says yes. Okay, I'm glad too that people make food on the day of rest, right?
I mean, there's ways around it.
There are, okay? There are. But you know what? We can get so carried away with trying to... We can kill ourselves over here trying to fulfill the Sabbath day, okay? And that is what I see when we read that Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 13. Jesus saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You are not to kill yourself trying to make this Sabbath day thing work. However, there are certain things that you for sure you could do. You know, it was not convenient for me to cut my grass on Saturday, so I'll cut it today. Is there anything wrong with cutting your grass on the Sabbath, on the day of rest? Technically? I think that's a matter of your heart, not so much the matter of the action. Okay? Is it wrong to watch a movie on the Sabbath day? Can you give God thanks for that movie? Well, if you can't give God thanks for it, I doubt that you should be doing it at all, much less, even on the Sabbath day. Okay? We give God thanks. What are we doing? Yes, sir?
This is one of the controversial points that they're disagreeing about. Where it says recreations.
Mm-hmm.
Now fall under that.
Mm-hmm.
I think they would say you could not watch a movie. Based on my understanding of what they were getting at.
It would appear that way to me also. And yet, I was not there when the disciples and Christ were walking through the cornfield eating corn, but it sure does sound like they were taking some sort of recreation to me. And it was just convenient to reach over there and pick that corn and eat it. The way it sounds to me. And your conscience, again, we feed our conscience by the Word of God, right? So we want to understand the will of the Lord. But in understanding the will of the Lord, our conscience does direct us. And because it does not specifically say things that you shall do and that you shall not do, also I want to put forward that the idea of Nehemiah, I am not positive that that is an indication of what we should be doing. It is more of an account of what did take place. And I want to be careful about taking an account of what did take place and making it an order of how we should, or a standard for how we should order our life. We should seek to honor God on the Sabbath day. We should have a day of rest. God has commanded, 6 days shalt thou labor and do your work, one day shall you rest. I think that we should be intentional about that rest. We should be intentional about our lives. And we want to be careful about looking upon other people and saying, well, they don't order their life the way that I order mine. And we want to be gracious. But also, we want to be thoughtful of each other and exhort and provoke to love, to encourage, respect for the Lord and the idea of what the Sabbath day is. Jack is going to pick up a... wood splitter from my house today. Sounds like work. Could, okay. But frankly, I tell you, it's more an act of mercy than it was an act of work. Because otherwise, if he hadn't dropped it off, I'd have been splitting it all by hand. So there was an act of mercy involved in that. So, good job, Jack. thank you. Could we have done it on a different day? Sure, but there was a convenience. He was coming up here. I don't know, I'm kind of rambling a little bit with this because I don't see it being a definitive you shall not do X amount, walk so many miles, so many steps in a day. We have freedom in Christ, but that we should not use that freedom to destroy those that are around us, and that being the bigger deal. And we should use our Sabbath, our day of rest, to build up, particularly intentionally build up those that are around us, people in your family, people in your church, intentionally building them up. That should be the goal, the desire of why we do what we do, particularly on the day of the Lord, focusing on that. Yeah.
I think it's important, too, to look at what we do as a matter. God calls us to take dominion of the earth. Mm-hmm. And there's a element of work in that. But taking dominion of the earth requires certain things. And if you're doing what God is requiring you to do as a part of that requirement, then I think maybe sometimes we get a little too tied up with the Sabbath, where it has its place. I'm not saying it doesn't have its place. I'm just saying that if we are, as to the best of our ability, taking dominion of the earth, if it happens to be on Sunday, it's still worship.
Genesis, I think, pushes back against that idea because we're commanded to have dominion over the earth there, but that is where it's instituted, that there was a day that God took dominion over the earth and then he rested. So for contrast anyway. Whoa. There's my stuff, man. Y'all got anything else you want to talk about? Put with it? Okay. So number 8 says the regenerated heart that is in
submission
to God will look upon these duties with grateful and joyful anticipation, seeking to glorify God through carrying them out. An attitude rather than particular actions. Actions will flow out of it, but it is the attitude. In submission to God, we look upon these duties with grateful, joyful anticipation. Not a drudgery, but an anticipation. Seeking to glorify God through carrying them out.